You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Well, good morning, Palm Valley. So glad that you are here today. If we haven't personally met, my name is Micah. I get to work with students here. And I love your kids. I believe in your kids. I believe they are the future. And 2019 is going to be an amazing year for them. We're so excited. I'm excited to be here today, though, and hang out with you guys. Hopefully you had a good holiday, but almost Happy New Year 2019, just around the corner. Almost. We're almost there. Speaking of students, years ago we were on a mission trip. Every year we take mission trips, as you know, but we were on a mission trip, and we were actually coming back, and we were passing through immigration, and there was a young lady with us who was a bit on the nervous side of life, if you know what I mean. And she was, you know, she didn't want to do anything wrong. And leading up to the trip, we always go through a preparation process. We tell them do's and don'ts, ways to stay safe and healthy and all that, things to eat and not eat when we're in country, and, you know, always stay in a group, all those details, right? And so we're coming back, and the immigration official asked her, where were you born? It's not an uncommon question. But this look of panic came over her face. Her eyes got big. She starts looking around. She looks at us, the team leaders, and she goes, oh, no. And so we repeat the question to her. Just tell him where you were born. She goes, oh, good. I thought he said, do you eat corn? She thought that she wasn't, yeah. But it's funny how our minds play tricks on us sometimes. And even a question that we hear clearly and we know the answer to, sometimes we just go blank. Have you ever had a moment like that? Somebody asks, when's your anniversary? And you go, I know this. And your wife is there and you're like, I'm in trouble now. There's a question, though, that you've probably been asked more than any other question in your lifetime. And it's one that you never have to think about. You don't hesitate to answer. And that's the question, especially when you meet somebody new. It's, what's your name? We know our names. Our names are the first things that we learn to respond to. When you're learning how to write, it's probably the first word you learn how to spell or say. It's your name given to you by the people that named you. Names mean a lot. My name, I know my name. My name is Micah Hayes Crump. My parents named me Micah after the biblical person. Micah Hayes is a long-standing family name on my great-grandmother's side, on dad's side. And then Crump is obviously our family name. My dad's name was Gary Mack Crump. My grandfather's name was Mack Buren Crump. And these are great men of God. And so a long time ago when Buffy Carmella Lowry and I, she was named after a movie star, nothing spiritual there. but just so you know, her name is B-U-F-F-I, not Y. She is not a vampire slayer, okay? It's Buffy. But we stood at an altar. It was at our church in the North Auditorium. We stood there. Pastor Rick married us, and she took my name. She became a Crump. She's now Buffy Carmella Crump. And we started a family, and our first son came, and it was a boy, which I was really excited about. Love girls, too, but it was a boy, our firstborn. And we decided to name him, and to honor my dad and granddad, we named him Mac Hayes after me, Crump. So Mac for my father, my grandfather. Not long after that, Parker came. Parker is named our second boy. He's named after Grandpa on his mom's side. He also has my middle name, Hayes, and then Crump. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because names are significant. Some of you, you're very, very proud of your name. There's a long-standing legacy there. And one of the goals of your life has been to honor your family's name. Some of you, your story perhaps is different. You don't come from a long-standing line of admirable people. Your name, you've made it a purpose to bring honor back to that name. There's interesting things about names. There's great power in names. Names can reflect millions of images and ideas in our minds. They identify certain character traits, names of people or groups of nations. They connect our past, our histories. Names are important. And when it came to naming our two boys, and I think we have a picture of them here. I was working in the garage and I turned around and that had happened. This is this Christmas. When it came to naming those two young men, we put a lot of thought and care into that because we wanted to set them up right. And we're training them up, and I believe and we're praying hard that they're going to become world changers. They're in our student ministry. We are passionate about raising disciples. We're passionate about discipling your kids. There's power in names. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about a name that it says is above every name. And that's the title this morning, that there is power in the name of Jesus. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, we're just going to spend a few moments talking about the power that comes in the name of Jesus. We could talk about this forever, but I just want to key in on three areas this morning that I believe are for us. So first off, if you're taking notes, there is hope in the name of Jesus. Always. He has never been shaken. He has never been rattled. His name is just not some other name. When we pray and when we call out to this name of Jesus, we can experience hope in spite of our circumstances. It is no secret that life is hard. And sometimes there's a misconception that when you come to God, he makes everything better instantaneously. You'll never have a bad attitude. Temptation will suddenly fade away. Bills will magically be paid. Debt will disappear. Everyone will be thrilled that you're following Jesus and growing closer to him and growing to church. And you'll never be discouraged in your faith. Ah, that's not true. That doesn't happen that way. Life still comes at us. And perhaps the most discouraging thing is when you're making effort to grow closer to God, maybe you're making some changes in your life, and the people closest to you criticize that. That's not a good moment. That's not a happy moment. That's not one that you celebrate. But the Apostle Paul has some words right along these lines for us, talking about the difficulties of life and the discouragement that come. He writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, there's great hope in that verse, and this is one of my life verses. It's easy to listen to, it's harder to live, because we naturally see what we can see. We are humans. We are on earth. We focus on things. You get a bill in the mail, you see it. It is there. But the encouragement from Paul is that we shift our focus to what we can't see. We can't see God, but we know he is there. We call on the name of Jesus, and in that moment, hope comes. When discouragement is prevalent, when it feels like there's a ton of weight on our shoulders, we have an answer and we have a solution, and that is in Jesus. If we cry out to him, he comes. Look at what Ephesians says in verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, and you also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit has always been active in our lives. If you've ever felt a tug, or maybe the first time you came to church, you didn't want to go to church, but something told you you got to go to church. That was the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He draws us. He woos us. He's the one that convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is at work in every human's life on the planet. However, when we come and we hear this truth and then we believe in our hearts, something happens. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is given to us. We are marked with this seal, this deposit of the Holy Spirit. And if you study out the meaning here, it has the meaning of a deposit guaranteeing something to come, almost like an engagement ring. One of the joys in life that I have is when a student comes through our youth ministry here, student ministry, and then I get to officiate the wedding ceremony. And this Friday, I get to do one of a young lady who's grown up in our church. She's going to get married. But I tell you what, sitting and talking with them, talking about marriage, trying to prepare them for what's to come, they're just so excited. Do you remember this? For some of you, it's been a few days. But when you get engaged, that ring means something. Right? You go and you show all your friends, you're like, oh, nothing happened this weekend except this, right? And you are, the ring, look at the ring, I got a ring. He asked me and I said yes. I remember the moment when I asked Buffy to marry me and her voice quivered, it was so cute. She goes, yes, it was great. There's this excitement that comes. You're not married yet, but there's an excitement for the day when you will be married, and that ring means something. That's a game changer, and that's what I tell the young men that I counsel. Is like, nothing is settled. There's no commitment there until you commit to marry her, provide for her, take care of her. Can I get an amen on that one? Right? There's this deposit or guarantee of something that is to come, and this is what this verse is saying, is that as we go through life, and it is hard, as difficulties come, as things happen, sickness happens, we have to remember that this isn't it. There is something greater that is coming. There is an eternal life in heaven with God, and that can give us hope. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most well-known ministers of the 1800s, said this: every blessing that comes from God is sent with the same message, and that message is, there is more to follow. I forgive you of your sins, but there's more to follow. I adopt you into my family, but there is more to follow. I give you grace upon grace, but there's still more to follow. I've helped you even to old age, but there's still more to follow. I will uphold you in the hour of death, and as you're passing into the world of spirits, my mercy shall continue with you, and when you land in the world to come, there shall still be more to follow. Life isn't just what we can see and hear and experience here on earth. Life is bigger than that, and there should be hope that comes with that truth. Let me remind you of what is written in Isaiah chapter 40. He starts with a question. He says, do you not know, and have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Are you weary this morning? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. That promise is available to you and I, regardless of the circumstances that we pass through in life. And I don't want to belittle the circumstances. It's a big deal. This week, I took part in 2 funerals. Families that are grieving. Life is hard at times. There are seasons that are you cannot wait for them to end. Like, I'm ready to move on past this. So I don't want to belittle what we're going through, but I do hope to paint the picture that there is hope in the name of Jesus. When there is nowhere else to turn, when there seems like there is no other option, you always have the option, and it's the best option, to turn towards him, to call in the name of Jesus, because there is power in the name of Jesus. This is one of the reasons why we are all so excited about this whole 21 days thing coming up in January, because there is power when you turn to him, when you pray, when you engage his word, when you fast. If you've never fasted before, if it's been a while, I encourage you, do something. Fasting, to sum it up briefly, is denying your flesh, saying no to something on earth, and saying yes to something spiritual, giving up something physical to gain something spiritual. So you skip a meal not to lose weight, but you skip a meal to spend that time or that resource turning to God, to read the Bible, to pray, to do something. It's denying our flesh. It's pressing in. And some of you have a thing that you've been praying about for a long time, and you hear me say these words, there's hope and there's power in the name of Jesus, and you're like, okay, but it's not working. I would encourage you to press in even more these 21 days of January. Some things happen by prayer and fasting. Some things happen when you pray again, even when you prayed a lot. Pray again. Have faith, and I believe that 2019 we'll see a breakthrough. Something is going to happen. You cannot go wrong by turning to Jesus and pressing in. Number 2, there's something else that comes with the name of Jesus, and that is a great responsibility. There is a responsibility that comes with carrying his name. Growing up, I was taught the 10 commandments. The first 2 make sense. The first one says you shouldn't have any other gods before God. The second one is you shouldn't have idols, pray to other things. That makes sense to me. But number 3 is quite curious. This is what it says. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I always understood that to mean that you shouldn't use God's holy name as a curse word, which I still believe is accurate. To take his wonderful, powerful name and equate it to something that low, I don't think that's a healthy practice. But this is the 3rd commandment. Could it be that there's something else going on there? Let me propose this. This commandment was written to the Israelites, God's chosen people. In fact, later in Deuteronomy, it says, he called these people. You are called by my name, said the Lord, is what he told them. So he calls them. It's not that he loved them more than everybody else. It's that they were his people through whom he would reach the world. They were to be his example. And we still study the scripture. We see these stories of how they lived, and we can still learn from them. So all eyes are on them. They had been held captive in Egypt for over 400 years. They were slaves there. At this time, Egypt is the world power. They had the greatest army. You paid attention to what was happening in Egypt. Well, the Israelites begin to pray, and they call out to God for a deliverer. So God raises up Moses. Moses comes and leads them out of Egypt through a series of miracles. They make their way into the desert. Pharaoh changes his mind, and so he chases them down. And they are literally pinned between Pharaoh's army, the greatest army in the world, and the Red Sea, this ocean. Once again, they call out to God. God does perhaps the coolest miracle ever and parts the Red Sea, and they walk through. Pharaoh chases them, and all of a sudden, Egypt is no longer the world power. Now, if this happened in modern day, if one of the world powers, the greatest army or something, suddenly overnight in an instant disappeared and some other nation, country, people group came to power, we would be paying attention to this. Who are these people? And so all eyes of the world are focused on Israel in this moment. Everybody's watching. Who are these people? Where did they come from? There was no nation at this point. And they just took out Egypt? We got to pay attention to this. And so God gives them the first commands. First two, once again, are love me. Don't make anything more important than me. And number two, don't repeat what the Egyptians did. Don't have idols. Worship me. Number three is don't misuse my name. Could it be that God was saying, all eyes are on you, Israel. Represent me well. Lead by example. Show them how to worship. Show them what it means to live for God. And I think the same is still true for us. We call ourselves Christians. What's the root word of Christian? Christ. When you place your faith in God, we take, literally, his name. We are brought into his family. And there is a responsibility that comes with that. That's not something to be taken lightly or just say flippantly, like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, there's actually responsibility that comes with that. Think of an ambassador. Say the ambassador from the United States goes abroad. That ambassador is responsible to represent us well. If they live shamefully, it brings shame on us. If they are attacked, it's the same as us being attacked, right? That is our representative there in that country. And the Apostle Paul uses this as an example to illustrate this point, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Think about the weight of that statement. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Yes, Jesus came to earth and he lived here and he taught and he was a wonderful example, but he left. He died, rose again, and he is in heaven now. And who did he leave on earth to represent him? The church. We take his name, we're brought into his family. Awesome. There's hope in that. There's great. There's enormous benefits to that. But there's also a responsibility that comes from it. I believe that as you mature in Christ, you begin to realize something, that what other people think of you is less and less important, but what they think of Jesus because of you is what is most critical. When they look at your life, what do they think? Do they see a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? They think of a person who is faithful, not perfect, because none are perfect except Jesus, but I'm saying, is there fruit of Jesus in your life? How do you represent him? Not just in one area, but in all areas. In your workplace, when you're on vacation, when you drive. In all areas, how are you representing him? I'll keep going. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover, this is before he became president of the United States, he actually led the Allied relief efforts because there was crisis. Many millions of people, history tells us, in Europe were going to starve. Belgium, Finland, and many countries, they just had no resources. And so he came along and did perhaps his greatest work, even more so than being president, was to save literally millions. Some people estimate up to 10 or 11 million people from starving. He just got them food. He made it happen, pulled resources together. The Finnish language that is spoken has a lot of phrases and kind of like slang phrases. And the story goes that during this time, they adopted a phrase to Hoover that they used. And to Hoover meant to be kind and to help. So when they thought of Herbert Hoover, that's what they thought of. That man that was kind and helped us. And I just wonder, when someone hears your name, what is the first thing that they think of? Do they roll their eyes? How do they respond? There's responsibility that comes with the name of Jesus. We are to represent him well. Unfortunately, I've had lots of conversations with people that have no problem with God. They've just had problems with his kids. They've had problems with people that have called themselves Christians and acted a different way. And that breaks my heart because that is not the way it's supposed to be. We are to represent God well, to show his love to others, to be kind, to pray, to care. Can I get an amen on that one? How do I uphold his name in my life? Great question to ask. Last point this morning, number three. When it comes to the name of Jesus, there is salvation in his name. He is our Savior. One of the most well-known scriptures is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. When we sin, that's a problem. There is a separation between us and God. We need a Savior. We need someone to come and rescue us. We can't behavior our way into being saved. We can't buy our way into being saved. We need simply someone to come and do a work in us. Now, while we lived in sin, while there was this problem that needed to be dealt with, God didn't just back off and say, well, hope it goes good for you. No, he is actively trying to bring us back. He is trying to get our attention. Many of you have had experiences where, you know, you had a spiritual conversation. It was as if God was speaking through another person. And that was just a moment. Some of you are here today, perhaps because of that. You're talking, why would I go to church? And you just came. God speaks in so many different ways, through dreams or just through his word and all that. But my point is this. He wants to save us. If you're here this morning and you feel lost, you feel like there is no hope, there is no answer, there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how colorful your past is. He loves you. He loves you. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When it says everyone, that includes you. That includes your family members. John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world. That's everyone, that he sent his son. We just celebrated this at Christmas, the coming of Jesus to earth. Well, why did he come to earth? For the world. In 2 Peter, it talks about how God wants no one to perish, no one to die apart from him. He loves us all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Love this part. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. When you place your faith in God, as Romans says, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you are saved. It's almost like a legal transaction. It happens. But the invitation from God is so much more than a legal transaction. He's not stuffy and he's not off somewhere. He's not distant. No. The Bible speaks time and time again of God as a heavenly father who brings us into his family. He adopts, as we just read in Ephesians, he wants to adopt us into his family. Just to be clear, we were all outsiders, all of us. And we can't behave our way in or act our way in. No, we receive an invitation as we place our faith in him to come and become his kids. It has been said that God gave up his son, Jesus, so that we could become his sons and daughters. That is the invitation. 2 years ago, my wife and I were praying. There had always been adoption in both sides of our family. I have a pretty cool story of brothers and sisters from Central America. It had always been on our radar, but it was never time. And we had two beautiful kids. We're fine. But we got a phone call that changed our life forever. Shortly after this, we went to the Houston area, got to be in the hospital when this little guy was born. It's a beautiful baby boy, our third boy, and we named him Kirkland Hayes Crump. Kirkland after the other grandfather on mom's side, Hayes after me, and Crump. He's healthy, he's good. Next picture is us when it all became officially official at the courthouse. I remember standing before the judge that day, and he asked me, "Is like, are you going to be responsible for this young man?" With tears in my eyes, I said, "Absolutely. He's my kid. He's my boy." There's nothing that Kirkland did to earn his way into our family. He couldn't. He's a baby. He couldn't buy his way in. That's That's not the point. And some of you perhaps have carried this mentality with you for a long time, that God is there and you want to be in his family, you want to be called his child, but you're trying to like work your way in. You think maybe consciously or subconsciously, you're like, well, if I clean myself up, then maybe I won't be so ashamed. And then God will like me or something. No, that's, see, what you're doing is you're trying to earn yourself in. And you can't do that. Adoption is just an invitation. Come join the family. You're in. When I think of Kirkland, he's no different than my other kids. Seriously. He doesn't look like us. He's much better looking. But he's my kid. He's in the will. He's there. It's not even a thought. A few months after Kirkland, we found out we were pregnant. Yeah. So this is Carmela Jane. Crump. And so I want you to see this next picture. This is my family. And all the kids are equal. And here's my point. This is why I tell you this story. It's not just a bad vacation story. Look at my parents. No, it's for this reason. None of those kids earned their way in. None of those kids behaved their way in. They're just our kids. They can't buy or behave. When they have a bad day, when they disobey me, I don't say, that's it, you're out of the family. No, they're my children. Like, I love them. I give myself for them. I parent them. I understand that God has a plan for them. And my job as a parent is to train them in righteousness. All of them, right? They're my kids. And for some of you, I hope it clicks this morning. You've been trying real hard to work your way in. You've been trying to, maybe you were in at one point, right? And then you walked away and you're like, there's no way God would bring me back. Yes, he will. He loves you. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. You're in. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we place our faith in God, our name is written in that book in heaven. We're in. The invitation rests with us. Are you going to confess? Are you going to believe? If you've walked away, are you going to come back? He's waiting with open arms. I want you to stand this morning. I think of the story of the prodigal son. This kid who behaved terribly, he went away, he sinned. And when he was at his lowest moments, he thought of dad and dad's house. And his thought wasn't, I want to go home because I want to be a son again. That wasn't even in his thought process. He thought, I'd blown my chance. The best that I could do is go back and maybe squeak into the barn. Maybe I could become equal to one of the servants. At least I can get some food and I'll have a roof over my head. I will never live in the house again, but maybe I could live in the barn. That was his thought, but the story goes, Jesus is telling this story. He says, whenever the son was coming, the dad saw him. The dad saw him, and the dad got up and ran and embraced him. The dad was so excited that he came back. The dad took his own coat, put it on him, took his own ring and put it on his finger, which meant, you're my son. We have equal power. You're in the family. There was other sons, but he was made equal again. The kid did nothing to earn it. He lived shamefully. All he did was come back. And that's what I invite you to do this morning, to come back to him, to come back to him. It's that simple. You just have to make an effort. Before you go, I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, start afresh now. If you have great momentum and 2018 has been a great year, awesome. Start afresh now. Keep that going. If you're here this morning, maybe this message was more discouraging than uplifting. I just want to say, start fresh now, wherever you're at. There's power in the name of Jesus. Let's go. Let's get it. We got 21 days coming. 2019 is going to be different. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.